Okay, it's good to see everyone this afternoon, and it's nice and cool in here, and we're already set to get into God's Word, but first we're going to prepare ourselves by having a few moments of silent prayer with the option of naming privately to God the Father and the unconfessed sins, which ensures the filling of the Holy Spirit. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful that we can come here and with like-minded believers, the royal family, and to grow in grace in your word. We love your word. It is so fantastic. And the more that we learn, the more that we can adjust to the devil's world and still be in the spiritual realm because you are always over everything. So we thank you for the time we have together and pray that you will help us to focus and concentrate. For we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Excuse me. Okay, we're going to start with lesson 20 in 1 John. I'll put it on the board for you. Do what? Okay. Is that all right with y'all? Does it look like you can see it all right? Okay. What, you want it bigger? I can stretch it a little bit. How's that? Okay. All right, lesson 20. We'll just jump right in. We have a lot to cover tonight. I can't say tonight. It's still light outside. Most people in the world do not know what a Christian is or how they can become Christians. Isn't that a sorry tale right there? Most people don't have a clue. I'm talking about not just in America and not just with the evangelicals and so forth. I'm talking about all over the world. Most people don't know what a Christian is. And there's still people out around the world that never even heard of Jesus before. But they don't know how to become Christians. And that's not because in their life somewhere along the road that someone gave them the gospel. The problem is they probably gave them an incorrect gospel. I would say probably, I don't know, I shouldn't probably give percentages on it, but I would say that there are a lot more people giving an inaccurate gospel than the ones who are giving the gospels correctly. And so that could be one reason why so many people, they don't know how to become Christians. They trust in religious works and good intentions. Oh, they're good on that because it's part of our, I think, innate being that we want to do something in order to be able to help God get us into heaven. And most of the people, because they are religions, you've heard me say before, Christianity is not a religion. Christianity is a relationship with God. But religions always have one thing in common. Excuse me. It doesn't matter what religion it may be, but they all seem to have to do something of their own in order to be saved. That is what all religions have in the same way. And it's trying to do something in order for themselves, their own effort to get into heaven, and that's blasphemy. So they trust in religious works and good intentions, depending on the energy of the flesh. They always are depending upon themselves. And we have to be ready for people like this. And when they say whatever religion they are in, and they get to the point to where they say, well, I can do so-and-so, and that will get me in, and it's not correct, because the only thing that anyone has ever been saved by is believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and what He did on the cross. That is it. Nothing else. There are so many people in churches around this country, probably around the world as well, that they think that You don't even have to say believe, or you don't have to say trust. Just invite Christ into your heart and you're good to go, and kind of, that kind of thing. So that's one reason the people are really not in a way that they can really make a good decision if the gospel is fake. And if it is fake, and they believe that it's fake, then it's not going to get them to heaven, is it? God says that a Christian is someone who has been born again. Have you ever given the gospel and told somebody, or somebody was talking to you about the gospel or how to be saved, whatever it may be, and you say, oh, you haven't been born again, and they don't know what it is. They don't even know what it means. And it's so easy to explain. We all were born physically. By the way, we were born physically alive and spiritually dead. And who can we thank that for? Anybody?
Adam.
Mm-hmm. Thank you, Adam. And I mean that because when he sinned, that's when grace came on the scene. And so we have grace, and when we acknowledge Jesus Christ, believe in Him, then that is how Christians are born again, or anybody is a believer, they're born again. And this time they're born spiritually, because unbelievers have no spirit, no human spirit, it's just not there. But when they believe in the gospel, then part of that package of about 40 things that happens at that point is that they're going to have the spiritual life. You can't have any really dialogue, or you can't be in a relationship with someone that is a spirit being and you don't even have a spirit. So that's important. So most of them are trusting in works and good intentions, energy of the flesh. A lot of them think, well, I'm a believer, and I'm going to not go to church, because if I don't go to church, I might not make it. So many stories like that, and you have to be able to explain to them that is not being born again. That's just continuing being an unbeliever. It is faith in the finished work of Christ that makes a child of disobedience into a child of God. So we're all disobedient. We all have this old sin nature. And so we have a few verses here that we're going to look at. The first one is John. This isn't, we have to remember now, we're in 1 John. But we go a lot of times to the Gospel of John. And that would be John chapter 1, verse 12 through 13. And here it is right here. John chapter 1, verse 12 through 13. And you can look up here because I have some italics that will help you see what's happening here. John 1, 12. But as many as received Him, who is Him? Jesus Christ. But as many as received Him, to them He gave the right to become children of God. That's the only way you can become a child of God, is to receive His Son, Jesus Christ, and believe in Him. And that is the way you have... And see, God gives us the right to become children of God. Have you ever heard of people saying that they say God loves His children? We're all children of God. Is that true? No, it's not even close. It could be. That'd be a good time if somebody said, "All God's children are all the children are God's, and we need to let them know." Well, that's not exactly so, but you can be one if you just listen to what I tell you, give them the gospel, and see what happens. So God gives the people the right to become children of God. There's a lot of people out there that like to be children of God, but they never will be because they don't believe in Jesus Christ. They don't think He is who He says He is. But He gives the right to those who believe, who have received Him, His Son, Jesus Christ. Even to those who believe in His name, and many times when it talks about His name, it's talking about His person. Verse 13, who were born not of blood, and that means not of natural descent. Some people still talk about families of being blood. And to a degree that's true, but it's more of an archaic saying. But who were born not of blood, natural descent, nor of the will of the flesh. The will of the flesh means natural human desire for children. That isn't how we're saved. Nor are the will of man, nor is the result of a husband's will. A husband will, usually husbands want a son, and it doesn't come of that. But at the very end, it says, who were born of, and that's at the end, but of God. God is the reason you are born again, because He did everything to suffice. Everything in eternity past, His plan is perfect, it's ongoing. And so all these other things are not attached to being born again. And the only reason we're born again, because God has had it be that way and will continue to be. That was John chapter 1, verse 12 through 13. Now we're going to James chapter 1, verse 18. James 1:18. In the exercise of His will, He brought us forth by the word of truth, so that we might be, as it were, the first fruits among His creatures. And the first fruits, when He's talking about in the exercise of God's will, He brought something forth. He brought forth by the word of truth, by His word, so that there will be those that we might, so that we might be, as it were, the first fruits among His creatures. So these were the first people who were born again, and they were the first fruits. They were the first ones that were among His creatures. And of course, the creatures are talking about mankind in this context. Then the third one is 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His great mercy has caused us to be what? Born again into a living hope. And it's because of His mercy that we were born again and that we are living in hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is a very big deal, and it demonstrates that God was satisfied with the effort that Christ did on the cross by taking and born on His own self all the sins of the world. And we have a living hope because He exited the tomb, and now He is at the right hand of the of God. So again, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope. What we're living now should be hope. Hope in the sense of knowing that we are going to see Jesus Christ, that we are going to be raptured out of this planet, that will be with God from then on, with Jesus Christ. Okay, now let's see what this has to say. This is from Warren Wiersbe. Have y'all ever heard of him? Warren Wiersbe? He's good. He has good articles here. So this is what Warren says. John uses the phrase born of God 7 times in his first epistle. And that means we're talking about 1 John, because it's the only it's 3 epistles, and we don't want to get mixed up with the prophet, the one in where it's all about being saved. So
John uses the phrase born of God 7 times in his first epistle and describes the birthmarks of believers. So what he's saying here is there are birthmarks. I'm not going to ask, well, I can ask you, but you don't have to say anything. Most people have a birthmark sometimes. Sometimes they have more than one. I can remember when my daughter was born, she had on the back of her arm here a little spot. And within a week, it was the size of a mushroom. And it continued to do that. And when she was old enough to start going to school, and the kids would go up there and look at it and laugh at her and everything. And so we finally decided, well, we can't have that, so we had it taken off, which we would have done sooner or later anyway. And that's not a good one, but some people have birthmarks, especially the ladies have a birthmark. I say some of them have a little something by their mouth. Some movie stars have that. I guess that's something that's... what it really is a marker. It shows things. And in that sense, to a degree, we have birthmarks of believers. In other words, what is it all about? So, we start with number one. Now, there are 7 times that born of God is used in 1 John. And so, we don't have them all here, but we have... What is the birthmarks of believers? First one is, they practice righteousness. And all of these verses are in 1 John. So I'm not going to put that every time. So this is 1 John 2:29. You can look these up for yourself. And the second birthmark, they do not practice sin. And I'm not going to go into that right now. I'm going to go into it in great detail. What do you know about they do not practice sin? Well, you should come in your mind. Well, there's nobody that doesn't practice sin instead of one person, and that was Jesus Christ. But that's one of the birthmarks in 1 John 3:9. Number 3, they love other Christians. And that is good. That's what we're supposed to. We are commanded to do that. But sometimes we don't love other Christians. We get crosswise with them, and we go into... the satanic way of living, but the goal is to love other Christians, and that's in 1 John 4:7. Then we get to number 4. They overcome the world, and that's in 1 John 5:4. And then number 5, they keep themselves from Satan. That's number 5:18, 1 John 5:18. And then again, John emphasizes these 3 things. Love, obedience, and truth. This is some of the hallmarks of what we see in 1 John, the epistle. So, love, obedience, and truth as the test of true sonship. If we have God as our Father and love Him, then surely we will also love His other children. Doesn't that make sense? All right. So now we're going to the last verse in chapter 1 of 1 John. And here it is. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us. Strong language. Now, what verse preceded this? Anybody? 1 John 1:9, right. I just want to make sure that this we know that we just came from that. And so, if we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar and His word is not in us. So this verse should be read in direct connection with verse 9. By contradicting His word, because the word is not in us if we say that we have not sinned. If we say that His word is not in us, then we're contradicting His word. A person rejects it and refuses to give it proper place in his life. pull this in a little bit there. And so we're going to go through a few other verses here that will expand this into easier to understand. Job chapter 15, verse 14 through 16 has the same mindset as the verse that we just saw here. Way back, this is 1 John 10, and now we're going to Job. What is man that he should be pure? I love Job because he's always asking questions like this. What is man that he should be pure? Or he who is born of a woman, that should be righteousness. And but it's the question. What he's saying here is all over the Bible is talking about how the man is degenerate. We're born degenerate. And so this whole thing is asking questions. What is man that he should be pure? Well, he's not pure. Or he who is born of woman, is he pure? No. That he should be righteous. Verse 15 now. Now look at this. I have a big underline there, which means hang on to this one. Behold, he puts no trust in holy ones, and the heavens are not pure in his sight. How much less one who is detestable and corrupt, man who drinks iniquity like water. Now this is really pulling back the curtains and see what you are like and what I'm like, what every person is like. We're not pure. And we're certainly on the other side of what we should be. So how much less one who is detestable and corrupt, man who drinks iniquity like water. Okay, so this is a strong statement with regard to sinfulness of man. You can also go to Romans chapter 3, verse 23. Anybody know what that says? All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That's Romans 3, 23. And that's what he's trying to get. It's starting in Job. And throughout this, no one is pure, only one, and that was Jesus Christ. Now, I want you to look at verse 15. Where does it start here? Okay, the number is here, but look at verse 15 up here. Behold, he puts no trust in his holy ones, and the heavens are not pure in his sight. Let's just stop there. So when I'm looking here against Romans 3:23, then you see verse 15. What is that verse 15 about? Look at it. Isn't that strange? Behold, he, God, puts no trust in his holy ones, and the heavens are not pure in his sight. Well, I'll give you the gist of it right here. Verse 15 refers to holy angels who fell by betraying God, which brought impurity into the heavens. And you can see that in Revelation chapter 12, verse 1 through 4. Remember when Satan went against God and he took one-third of the angels with him? That's what verse 15 is talking about. How much less one... No, let's see. Behold, he puts trust in his... He has no trust in his holy ones. He's talking about angelic, the angels now. And the heavens are not pure in his sight, because when they went corrupt with Satan, then it took the greatness made the heavens impure because of what they've done. 1 John 5, 10 and 11 says this. Now keep on looking at the underlying words or phrases that I have, because that's the meat of the subject. This is what you're going to see from these. This is 1 John chapter 5, verse 10 through 11. The one who believes in the Son of God has the witness in himself. Now look up here for a moment. You ought to be able to relate this, because you also have the witness of himself, of God in you. Because once you believe the Lord, believe the gospel, then you became a witness that is true, and it is in us. Just like this, the witness is in himself. So no one who believes in the Son of God has the witness himself. The one who believes in the Son of God has the witness in himself. We all have that witness. If somebody said, well, are you a believer? You believe in Jesus Christ? Well, absolutely. Of course I am. I'm a believer. Well, you have the witness in you. The one who does not believe, God has made him a liar because he has not believed in the witness that God has borne concerning his Son. Now, what I want you to see is, first of all, the first part of this, one who believes, good shape. One who does not believe is not in good shape. And why is he not in good shape? Because he has not believed. You see, believe on all of these. And that's what it's all about. And people try to give the gospel to people, and they don't even use the word believe or trust. It's not there. And that means that is not the true gospel, and it's not going to save anyone. That's why it's so important for us to get it accurate. So, the one who does not believe God has made him, that would be God, a liar, because he has not believed in the witness that God has borne concerning his Son, talking about Jesus Christ. And the witness is this, that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Remember, we got that earlier on the verses, that Jesus Christ is eternal life, and that's where you get eternal life, is from his Son. Anyone who disbelieves God's witness about his Son not only has sealed his fate for all eternity in the lake of fire, that is bad enough, he also calls the sovereign of the universe a liar on top of that. For John, there was no middle ground. One either believes in the Lord Jesus Christ, or he sticks with his opinion of Christ that he is not who he says he is, which impugns God's veracity, his truthfulness. That's what these people are doing to the sovereign of the universe. They are in bad, heap, big trouble. Now, is there a chance for them to be saved? Absolutely. As long as they are breathing and you give them an accurate gospel, then all of that is going to change in an instant. But again, it's talking about John having no middle ground when it comes to believing. He said, one either believes in the Lord Jesus Christ or he sticks with his own opinion. And there are so many bloated opinions out there. Well, I think it's this. Well, I think it's that. And it goes on and on and on. It's all crapola. They don't have a clue. They're going to the lake of fire, and they're thinking, well, I think my opinion is better than their opinion, and all that kind of stuff. We need to reach these people. And the time is getting short. It's getting short in the sense, I think, that the Lord is going to be coming soon. But we're also coming short for me and most of us here, that we're not going to be here much longer. I mean, the days are clicking by, and we need to make hay while we're here and engage these people and give them the gospel. Now, this is the phrase from the verse 10. It says, and his word is not in us. That is, if we don't believe in Jesus Christ. Where does it say up here? Because he has not believed in the witness that God has borne concerning his Son. And the witness is this, that God has given us eternal life, and that life is in his Son. And then it says, I got to get it all the way here. See right here? His word is not in us. We can't say that we have not sinned and make him a liar, and his word is not in us, and that's what we're picking up right here. And his word is not in us. John chapter 5, verse 38 through 40 enlightens us a bit. John chapter 5, verse 38. And you do not have His Word abiding in you, for you do not believe Him. See, there you go right there. Believing. You don't believe. If you don't believe in Christ, you're toast. You're just, no matter what you think or whatever sacrifices you think you can do to get into heaven, it's not going to happen. It's all about belief, trust, have faith. You do not have His Word abiding in you, for you do not believe Him, that is Jesus Christ, whom He, God the Father, sent. There's a lot of them out there that don't believe that. Verse 39. You search the Scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. And it is in these that bear witness of me. And you are unwilling to come to me that you may have life. I had someone tell me, this was a long time ago, and they were saying, well, you think you're going to be saved because you know the Scriptures, you're doing all this. And then they accused me of saying, you think that through them you have eternal life. And there are a lot of people that go through the Scriptures and they think they have eternal life because they think that the Scriptures are what's going to get them into heaven. And then it says, and it is these, this is what they're explaining, they're saying, these Scriptures are bearing witness of me. They're looking in there, and I'll explain a little more in a moment. And then verse 40, and you are unwilling to come to me that you may have life. This is what I have for this. The people John was addressing were trying to be saved by obeying the Scriptures. Here's an example. Keeping the law. Everybody here and everybody listening, if they've been watching anything from this church, knows that the law cannot save you. It can condemn you, but it can't save you. And nobody except for Jesus Christ has kept the law. So that's fake. It's Satan always, oh, well, you need to obey the law and you're good to go. So in doing so, they missed the main point of the Scriptures, which was to reveal the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was the only one who could save them by taking the sins of the world on Himself. That's how He paid the price for every person that ever lived or will live. All the sins of the world. And why people still think they go to hell because of their sins? That's abomination. Because Jesus Christ took care of all sins in the world for all times, period. And yet they're working hard to overcome the sins that they know they've done. Most of them never heard of 1 John 1:9. It is tragic that millions and millions of people will spend eternity in hell because they believe Satan's lies about how to be saved. Satan is in there, and he's trying to get people to be religious. Oh, you have to do that. If you do that, all right, then you can get in. If you obey the law, that's good. You can do it then. It's always your own effort, and we have no effort at all when it comes to the gospel. Jesus Christ did it all. And if you can't take that, you're going to hell, and you're going to be in the lake of fire for all eternity. You might not like that, but that's where you're going. And it's millions and millions are hearing slop, lies, and they fall for it. So it is tragic. Millions and millions of people will spend eternity in hell because they believe Satan's lies about how to be saved. They reject God's word and blaspheme Him as with slander that defames His holy name. Every time you try to do anything in order to be saved by your own effort, that is satanic lies. And He's up there just wherever He is, He's just giggling. He loves that because He hates you and He hates God. That's why it's so important, not only for us to give the gospel. We ought to look for times that we can give someone the gospel. We have to always. If you want to just make it down to the smallest thing, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. One of my favorites is John 3:36. He who believes in the Son, what? Has eternal life. But he who does not believe will not see life, for the wrath of God is upon him. And I could give you some more, but you understand what I'm saying? That's what it's all about. And I hear people on the radio. There's some people that, some guys are really well known in Christianity, and some of them they have really good messages, but when it gets to the time to give them the gospel, they don't even say the word believe or trust. It's invite them into your heart or make, you know, all this kind of stuff. So we have to make sure that we give the gospel correctly. And I believe everyone here can do it. But you hear so many off the charts people trying to give the gospel, and we don't want to get anywhere close to that. Okay, here we are at what? Chapter 2. Woo. Let me tell you, the first two verses of chapter 2 will blow your doors off. And I can tell you right now, I'm not even getting to verse 2. But it's one of the big powerhouses. But let's just get into this and look at the underlines, and you're going to get the most out of this. So chapter 2. The purpose of this epistle is to instruct the recipients in how they can enjoy and maintain fellowship with God. That's what this is what this entire epistle is about. How they can enjoy and maintain fellowship with God. Isn't it worth the effort? If anybody ever really understands even an inkling of who and what God is, and John was trying to get them to not only enjoy the relationship with God, but also maintain it. It's one thing to have it. It's something else to hold on to it. And you know what you can put in there as an illustration? Money. It's nice to have money, but the thing about money is it's all hard to hold on to, isn't it? And that's what the same thing I'm talking about this is. They can enjoy, this is what this epistle is about, enjoying and maintaining fellowship with God. There's nothing more important than that. What was happening among these churches was that they were being impacted and affected by certain false doctrines that were coming in from surrounding pagan cultures. Now, this is tough, but we're used to it. Aren't we surrounded by these pagans and their culture? What kind of culture do you think the United States has? Do you think it's a good culture? Well, we're trying to claw ourselves out of what it was, and there's still tons of people who are just as what would you say? I'll just say, how about Democrat? Would that work? And I'm not pointing this at any Democrat. I'm just saying it seems like that whole half of the country that are in that party seems to be insane. And so we are surrounded by, and it's not, I shouldn't have probably said that, but still, there's all kinds of people. Our country, we have seen it over the decades, take homosexuality and AGBT, the homos and the lesbians and all that, they have those letters for it. And they are honored. They have these big parades, and they call it Pride Day, and they have a flag that could have been taken from the ark. You know, it's all these different... Anyway, what I'm trying to say is that we are in a similar situation as those in when John was teaching them, and it was because we are coming from the surrounding pagan culture. And over time, little by little, a little here, a little there, they're going to get into even Christian minds, and to where I believe that if you took a poll, and it was a good poll as far as being accurate, I would say probably at least half of the Christians think homosexuality is fine. And it's an abomination. Look what God did to the the gays and all that. John is talking to a group of believers to warn them against the influence of pagan thought and to teach them how to maintain truth and their walk of fellowship. Let's just take that much for a bite. He's talking to a group of believers that he has taught, and he was doing a good job with it, to teach them how to maintain. Isn't that such an important word, maintain? It's just like, similar to where if you keep on keeping on doing something, it's going to be good. But so many times, it's not good because people cannot continue for very long without getting off track. So John is talking to a group of people, believers, to warn them against influence of pagan thought and to teach them how to maintain truth. That's one thing. To maintain truth, whatever the situation is. And he's teaching them their walk of fellowship without losing it. Because they had been taken in and sought false doctrine. When he was talking to them, when he was giving this, they were already into false doctrines because they heard it. And he gave, these are believers we're talking about. And yet, they got so impacted by these false doctrines and this horrible culture that they had that they were seeking false doctrine. Okay, we got another underline here. So fellowship with John is not merely a matter of relationship or losing fellowship being the idea of committing sin. But it is breaking fellowship again with learning and applying false doctrine. Do you know how small the churches are now compared to when we were children? I mean, every time that I went to a church, and it was an average-sized church, all the seats were taken. Sometimes they would have to stand up. And it's not that way anymore, is it? Could it be that the Christians have gotten lazy and sloppy, and they are so impacted by what they see on the news every night, and they hear it over and over and over and over again? There's so many people out there that are pagans, essentially, and over time that just kills your momentum. And that's where we are today, in my belief. But doesn't mean that we have to turn out. God can use us to turn even our putrid culture around, and our president and the ones that he has in place to try to turn this around. And there's so Satan is out there everywhere you go. He is trying to change that. For John, fellowship is not the term we tend to use, because we talk about what? In fellowship. When we say in fellowship, what are we talking about? We're in a fellowship because we have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, and we are filled with the Holy Spirit. That is fellowship for us, and it means fellowship. We have Fun Friday, Fun Family Fun Friday, whatever it may be. We have fun back there. Nothing wrong with that. But it doesn't take over why we're here. We're here because God is so faithful and loves us so much. He is giving us an illustration of what John was teaching the people, and they had already, because this is a letter. He wasn't there at that time, and he heard what all was going on. And he's trying to teach them the only way that you are going to be able to have all that God wants is to have a good and a relationship with Him, have a great fellowship with Him, and to maintain a fellowship with Him. That's what He's trying to teach the people back then. That's what He's trying to teach us through what we're looking at here. Okay, so in fellowship, which implies almost a passive idea, we are just in fellowship in a position in Christ. But he uses the words having fellowship. He doesn't say in fellowship. He says having fellowship. Well, what does that mean? That suggests an active fellowship. Having a fellowship. It is a much more active concept. Something we are enjoying and participating in. That's what John wants to give them to his people, and that's what he's trying to give us. Now, it's great to be in fellowship. If you're not in fellowship, where are you?
Carnality.
Does anybody can say, raise your hand, oh, I love in carnality. Oh, that's great. Not hardly. And when we have fellowship with God, then it's great. We should be, according to this, enjoying and participating in our relationship with God, and that's moving forward. It's active. It's moving. The concept of fellowship has to do with a partnership. It's like we are partnered with God. That's what He wants for us. But there are so many people out there that are too far gone. They've been in the sewage for so long that they got used to it, and it's, but that does not mean that if they talk to you, they talk to us, and we give them the gospel, or they are saved, they have the gospel, but they have lost so many things that they used to know, and it's gone. God can use us in all those ways. So this says, you understand, look how many times we have fellowship, fellowship, fellowship. All over here, fellowship, fellowship, fellowship. That's what he's trying to explain to us. It's not just having fellowship with one another. And that's great. He wants that to happen. But it's nothing compared to having fellowship with God, to where we are having fellowship. We enjoy that fellowship with God. And it is active. It starts with doctrine. Is that a surprise to you? I know when I was been around people, and when I went to Baraka, anytime somebody asks a question, nearly every time somebody's going to say doctrine. It doesn't matter what the question was about. They were in a pretty good place that it could be just that. It starts with doctrine. Fellowship is grounded upon sound doctrine. That's why we're here. That's why we're learning all this, so that we can keep and maintain this relationship, not only with God and this fellowship, but with others. It enhances that as well. It starts with doctrine. Fellowship is grounded upon sound doctrine. By that, we should understand that he is not talking about basic. He is talking about basic doctrine, not every little fine-tuned point of doctrine in the Scriptures. But we have to have sound doctrine. And it doesn't matter whether it's Brenham or any other small town in this country, you're going to find very few churches or teachers that go to the depths that we, in order to find these things out. Okay, I'm going to end because you see that? What do you see at the bottom? First John chapter 2, verse 1, we're actually going to get to the first verse. But we want to get all this we can absorb before we get there. The passive side of partnership is our fellowship with God, where we are enjoying the benefit of that relationship with God, which is, listen to this now, which is primarily activated through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Now, if you stay in fellowship, in other words, you are in the divine domain and you're spending a good time there, then it means that the Holy Spirit is the one that has activated you to a fellowship that is active. And you're enjoying it. And is primarily activated through the ministry of the Holy Spirit, that we are matured and spiritual growth is in us, is activated. I'm going to do this whole thing one time, smooth, so we can get it. The passive side of the partnership, we're talking about our partnership with God, which can be called fellowship as well. Partnership is our fellowship with God, where we are enjoying the benefit of that relationship with God. I'm going to ask you a question. I don't want you to answer it, but I want you to think about it. Are you enjoying your relationship with God? Good. I don't want anybody. I want you to think about that, though. One way you can. Let me put it this way. You can't have a relationship with God if you don't know God, and you can't know God if you don't know doctrine. But do you look forward to the times to thank Him for all the things that He does every single day? And the blessings that He pours out on us? And yet someone can say something that we don't like, and we turn sour, just like that. And we don't like them anymore. And we get into the Satan's systematic slavery for those who do that. Every one of us should have the list of the sins. The sin that is worse is sins is mental attitude sins. There's more mental attitude sins that we can commit than the other two because it's so easy to do. Somebody might say something and they it was nothing meant about it, but you can get angry like that. Where's Scott? Scott, do we still have those in that slot for the sins, the list of sins?
Yes.
There was one guy, I loved him so much. He used to sit right here. Keith Twiggs and his wife, they were so many people have gone on to be with the Lord that were here, and they were wonderful people. And he said every morning he would get a list of sins that we have from here, and he would make his wife coffee and set that sin list right next to the coffee. I think that was a pretty good idea. So, that's something really to think about. The passive side of the partnership is our fellowship with God, where we are enjoying the benefit of that relationship with God, which is primarily... See, we get the blessing for this because of the Holy Spirit. Enjoying the benefit of the relationship with God, which is primarily activated through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. But that ministry of the Holy Spirit isn't going to do you any good if you're in carnality, is it? The best you can do when you're in carnality is get the hell out of it and get back over there where you belong. But this is the one way to keep a relationship and the benefit of a relationship with God is by the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And it is through the fellowship of the Holy Spirit that we are matured and spiritually growth. And spiritual growth is in us activated. Why? Because of the Holy Spirit. We don't want to be just a blob. Oh yes, I'm a believer, and you don't have any spunk. You don't have any spirit to it. I mean, we all have a spirit, but you see what I'm talking about. Is it something that God wants us to can't wait to talk to Him in prayer? Somebody needs prayer, but and some people, they don't like to pray. They say, "Well, I don't know that God is going to hear me." Whatever it may be, John is putting it right out in front of us. This is how you have a relationship with God, a fellowship with God that is so enjoyable that you continue to look forward to it. And maintaining it is a big deal as well. So it is through the fellowship of the Holy Spirit that we are matured, taking in the Word, and spiritual growth takes place as well, and it is an activated thing. So fellowship is more than just being a position. It is an active process. It is what Paul calls in Galatians chapter 5, verse 16, walking by means of the Holy Spirit. Oh, how wonderful is that? All the little stupid things aren't even in the running. There is something active about it. There is forward momentum in it. Is your spiritual life going forward, or are you just sliding back? Are you a backsliding spiritual fallout? I don't know about you, but when it says walking by means of the Holy Spirit, that's one of the many ways that walking is used. It is absolutely great. Okay, we're not going to go to John chapter 2, verse 1. We're done at this point. And so, there are so many things here that we need to think about. You know, as I teach this, you're listening, and it's like your brain is typing it all out somehow, but you can't keep up with just one time. And sometimes I review some of this. Excuse me. But if there's anything in here that you didn't understand, or just go over and just, excuse me, in your own way, and whatever you want to really focus on, and what we saw tonight is the way that people really grow. Because that means you want that relationship with God, that it is enjoyable, and you want to maintain that fellowship with God. This is what John is presenting to us. And I don't know about you, but I like to be around people who are enjoying themselves. And if you're enjoying yourself with God, then you can enjoy yourself with just about anybody. Because you have matured and you have grown spiritually. Let's close. Heavenly Father, there's so much here that we recognize. It's, if we haven't had hardly any of that, all we have to do is ask you. I want to have an enjoyable fellowship life with you, and that we have a relationship that is long lasting. We can't do it. We're too frail, but we can at least start going that direction, and then you can take us, and the Holy Spirit is going to bring us to a point where we, so many things that are happening in our life for the good that we never even knew it could be that way. And I'm not saying everything's going to be rosy, but if it's not going to bring us down, and we're going to change our attitude and be a loser. We want that type of fellowship that is going to be so enjoyable, and we can maintain it by continuing taking in the Word of God. So help us to think about these things, and when we're in doubt, give us the way that we can just ask you to help us in these ways, and you will. We thank you for all of this. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.